Well, good morning. Thanks for being here. Thanks for joining us as we move through this global challenge together. This is an interesting moment. This is a significant moment of difficulty. As you likely know, the number of people who are infected with COVID-19 continues to climb. The number of people who lose their life to the coronavirus continues to climb. The economy is limping along. This is a moment of significant difficulty. This is also a moment of significant opportunity. I'm very excited about seeing all the people that are stepping forward in various ways. What you just saw about the food bank in Highwood and people working together to help get the Christchurch Vernon Hills campus up and running. Lots of people stepping forward. I want to especially thank those of you who are stepping up in the medical community, doctors and nurses and technicians and all kinds of other people who are serving and caring for people who are sick. You are doing it on the front lines. You're in harm's way. Thank you for that. This global moment is a moment of opportunity. And this is also a moment for clarity. This is a moment of opportunity to see things a little bit more clearly than we might. Things like global pandemics help sift away some of the noise and clutter in our lives, and we have an opportunity to think a little bit more clearly about what's out there. And I suspect you would agree with me that this all came about very quickly. A month ago, I had never heard of the coronavirus, Woohoo China, or Anthony Fauci. I didn't track CDC reports. I didn't know what was meant by the term social distancing. I didn't have any idea how much toilet paper we had in our house, and I had only been on a couple Zoom calls. A month ago, I thought things were a lot less fragile than they turned out to be. A couple years ago, I wrote a book on the future, Future View, and in it, I just briefly said there are five monsters under the bed. And if any of them actually prove to be real and climb out, they're going to change everything. And one of them was a pandemic. And I'd interviewed some scientists, and they said it's possible that some bug, some virus will get away from us, and as many as a couple million people could die. So I wrote about it. I just didn't expect it to actually happen. So a lot has changed in the last month. A few weeks ago, I opened a little COVID-19 file in my Outlook, and I started putting all these articles into it. And then a couple days later, I had to subdivide that file folder into a number of subcategories. And then as more came in, I have had to subdivide some of those categories as well. We are being overwhelmed with information. And I know I'm not alone in any of this. Many of you now are much more conversant about the Spanish flu of 1918 than you ever would. And you have some idea what the R-naught number means as it relates to a virus multiplying and spreading. We know more about hydroxychloroquine and the studies that are being done on it. We know a lot of things that we didn't know a month ago. We're also aware that our leaders are facing a very daunting challenge, trying to balance the social distancing required to wipe out this virus with the social interaction required to keep an economy going. We need to pray for our leaders. It's been a rough couple weeks. We are locked down. We are limiting ourselves in 100 ways. As one person said, I wasn't planning on giving up quite this much for Lent. It's an interesting moment. And so today, I want to talk about hope. And I want to talk about hope as a Christ follower and as a pastor, which means that I know some things. I know, for instance, that COVID-19 has done nothing to fundamentally alter reality. The mortality rate before the coronavirus hit was 100%. COVID-19 has done nothing to change that. It has simply brought mortality out into the forefront. Some people who were not ever facing the fact that they were going to die are now doing so. And as a pastor, I think that's a good thing. As a Christian, I also know that God is in control and nothing that has happened has surprised him. Psalm 97:1 opens by saying, "The Lord reigns." God is sovereign. We can have theological debates about why he's allowing this to happen and how much longer he might allow it to happen. We can debate what kind of effect our prayers might have on slowing it down. There's all kinds of discussions and debates that we can have. But let's be clear. God has things under control. There are lots of discussions that we could have right now. I want to go back to the quote that Anson just gave for Viktor Frankl and say, we don't get to pick the moment in which we live. We don't get to pick our difficulties, but we do get to pick our response. And I want to encourage you today to have your response be shaped by hope. I want to talk about hope because Christians are called to hope. I want to talk about hope because hope changes things. People who are hopeful have energy. They're more resilient. People that have hope are not going to despair. They're not going to be energy drags. People that have hope are contagious. Hope is contagious. See, look, we're all infected with something. I'm not talking about the coronavirus, but we're all infectious with something. With some people, it's hope. With some people, it's fear. The question at one level is what you have worth catching? Do I want what you have? What is it that you're going to share with other people? And I want you to be people of hope. I want to talk about hope because hope chases away fear, and there's a lot of fear out there, and I'm getting calls from you, and I know there's a lot of fear. And I want to talk about hope because I don't believe a lot of people understand what the word means when the Bible uses the term hope. Now, the Bible uses hope a lot. The idea comes up hundreds of times. In the Psalms, we over and over, we see that God is a God of hope and that God is our hope. And in the book of Hebrews, the idea of hope comes up again and again and again. In 1 Peter 3:15, we are told that we are to be people who are ready all the time to offer an explanation for the hope that is within us. And when Paul is beginning to pull together his summary of the Christian doctrine, the book of Romans, when he's beginning to pull this summary together in Romans chapter 15, he begins to wind up by saying, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And there are hundreds of other passages. The book of Thessalonians is written to people who are facing very difficult challenges, and it is a book filled with hope. We thank God for all of you. It opens this way. We thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly for your faithful work, loving deeds, and enduring hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the passage that is read at so many weddings that you would think Paul was writing to his fiance. He's not, but in 1 Corinthians 13, he celebrates love. It's the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, you know, all those things. But in 1 Corinthians 13, he also celebrates faith and he celebrates hope. And then we have the book of Habakkuk. So Habakkuk, it's a small book in the Old Testament, one of the 66 books that make up the Bible. Habakkuk was a prophet, which is one of the three offices that we find in the Old Testament that God uses to sort of guide his people. Priests, those people that spoke to God on behalf of people, and kings, those who provided civil authority. Priests and kings were in place when things were going okay. Prophets, those people who spoke from God to the people, prophets got sent into the fray when things were getting out of hand. Habakkuk was a prophet, and he gets sent in during a particularly dark moment. He lives about 600 BC. He lives in Judah. At this point, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel have already been overrun and taken into captivity, never to be heard from again. And everything else is going wrong. Judah, where he's living, Judah has a series of bad kings that are making foolish choices. There's a drought. The crops aren't growing. The cattle are dying. The cattle that aren't dying are being stolen by other people. Everything is going wrong. If you want to summarize the book of Habakkuk, you probably would do it with a country western song, right? My wife left me. I got let go at work. My truck broke down and my dog died. Everything is going wrong for Habakkuk. And he's a prophet, so he knows what's coming. And in this particular case, what he knows that's coming is bad. He knows that Judah, because of their sin and disobedience, are heading into a very difficult period. And so he writes in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16, "My body trembles, my lips quiver, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me." Some of you are in this moment, right? Things are not working, and maybe they weren't even working before, and now you've lost your job, or you're fearful that you're going to, or your 401k crashed. There's all kinds of other things that are going on. There's all this social isolation. I know that some of you are singing the song that Habakkuk is singing. Just want to be sure you keep singing to the end, because Habakkuk is not known exclusively for gloom and doom. Habakkuk, the signature verse of the book, is one in which he rests in God, in one in which he has hope. The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Deer and high places is code for I'm fast and I'm high. I'm away from my problems and I'm looking down on them. Habakkuk is a book that celebrates hope. He didn't let the darkness crush him. He doesn't wave it off with vain platitudes. He actually just has a bigger perspective. And that's what I want to challenge you with this morning. So the question becomes, what exactly is meant by hope? Well, let me define it for you by contrasting it with what I don't mean. So when I'm talking about hope, I am not talking about being cluelessly positive about what's happening. So there are people who are happy because mostly they're clueless. Think Dory, the little blue fish in Finding Nemo. She has apparently about a 10-second memory, so she keeps forgetting all the bad things that are happening, and she's completely unaware of all the danger that she's constantly in. This is a great way to live if you're three, right? We want kids. We want little kids to be happy and clueless about the problems that are going on around them. We don't want to introduce them to the headaches and hassles of the adult world. We want children to be clueless and happy. But there's a problem if that's the way you would be described when you're 30 or when you're 50 or when you're 70. So I'm not talking about being hopeful because you're ignoring the facts on the ground. Not at all. Secondly, when I use the word hope, I'm not referring to being optimistic. We know people who are optimistic, right? They jump out of bed in the morning. It appears to be sort of the way they're wired at birth, or they've made this conscious decision that the glass is always going to be half full and the sun is going to come out tomorrow and, hey, we're only down by 56 points and we got the entire second half to go. Like, we can do this. And you know, you know these people. They can be hard to be around early in the morning, but as a general rule, I like optimistic people. I like people who are going to turn, you know, lemons into lemonade. I like people who think that they can, because as a general observation, those who think they can and those who think they can't tend to both be right. Right? There's something to be said for optimism. I want, especially in a leader, someone who brings a healthy, optimistic, can-do spirit to the challenges that we're facing. But optimism is not hope. And in fact, they're not even related, Because optimism is based on circumstances. It's looking at the facts on the ground and thinking that they are trending in the right direction. Finding some way to imagine how this is all going to be good. I'm not calling you to optimism. A third thing that I am not calling you to is resilience, is tenacity. Some people have a positive view on the future because they simply say, I will not be beaten. Like, I will not give up. I will not be defeated. I will work harder. I will get up earlier. I will do whatever it takes. You are not going to break me. Now, they have some things in common with the optimist, but the optimist is sort of looking at circumstances and you would describe them as happy and can do. When you meet the people that are resilient, there's often a sense that they are fierce and just determined. Think James Stockdale. Since Jim Collins' book, Good to Great, many people are aware of Stockdale and the Stockdale paradox. James Stockdale was a vice presidential candidate. Before that, he was a naval officer. And before that, he was a prisoner of war in the Hanoi Hilton in North Korea for 7 years. And he suffered terribly. He was beaten. He was a prisoner of war for 7 years. And things were particularly bad. But he never gave up. And he described what he had as a harshness. There was a faith, he said, you must never confuse the faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the brutal facts of current reality. So the Stockdale paradox is one in which we are called to hope for the best but prepare for the worst. It's optimism tempered with realism. But to be clear, it's not simply optimism. As a matter of fact, there's this famous exchange where Stockdale is interviewed and Collins asks him, so who are the people that didn't make it out of the Hanoi Hilton? And Stockdale says, oh, that's easy. It was the optimists. And Collins goes, what do you mean the optimists? Explain that. And he says, well, they said, oh, we'll be out of here by Christmas. And then Christmas would come and go, and then we run out. And they go, oh, we'll be out of here by, you know, Easter. And Easter would come and go, and we'll be out of here by Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving would come and go. And he says, and then we come around to the next Christmas, and he goes, and they would die of a broken heart. He goes, it wasn't the optimists that made it. Now, I'm a fan of Jim Collins. I wish I was as smart as he is. I am a fan of James Stockdale. I wish I had that kind of tenacity and toughness coupled with the optimism and the faith. Who wouldn't want to have that? But I want to be clear, that kind of resilience, that kind of tenacity, that kind of gritty optimism is not what I'm talking about when we talk about hope. It's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about hope. So what is hope? Well, standard garden variety 21st century meaning of hope is a belief. It's an anticipation that things are going to get better. It is a positive view of what could happen in the future. And biblical hope is like everyday hope in that sense. Biblical hope is also looking ahead and saying, things can get better. There can be a positive picture of how this is gonna trend. But biblical hope differs from everyday hope in two ways. First of all, biblical hope doesn't actually say it might get better or it can get better. It says it will get better. There is a confidence there. And secondly, biblical hope is different because it is grounded in God. It looks back to the character of God before looking forward to the challenges that are being faced. And it says, I don't know how these challenges are going to be overcome. I actually don't have any idea how those challenges are going to be overcome. And in some cases, like Habakkuk's case, there is no possible conceivable way I can see how this is going to work out. But I know God, and I know the promises that he has made, and I know that he has kept his promises. And so I will have hope. If someone says that we're going to beat the coronavirus, and that in the next few weeks, we're going to see the curve flatten and we're moving forward, and then the economy is going to come back and things will go back to normal. We don't know if they're being clueless, if they're being optimistic, if they're being tenacious, right? We don't have enough to go on. But if somebody has this sort of calm, settled heart, if someone is at peace, then what we can often deduce is that they are looking at the character and promises of God. The clueless person is clueless because they're ignoring the facts on the ground. The optimistic person is positive because things have worked out in the past and that's just the only way they know to look at things. The tenacious person says, I will beat this back. I'm not going to give my life up to a flu bug. And this is America. You just wait till you rile us up and you see how we come roaring back. So I want you to understand the hope that we're called to is different than any of that. It's not based on whatever Fauci says or whatever the WHO announces. It's not based on studies of possible vaccines. It's not based on any of that. It is based on the character and the promises of God. I know God, and I know He is in charge. Now, some of you might think, well, that's just pie in the sky, wishful, religious thinking. And I would say, no, it's not, because part of what the Christian faith does is that it helps us stare at the biggest fear and say, got that. And the biggest fear for most people is death. And we serve, to be a Christian is to say, I have aligned with, I am following, I am trying to serve a risen Savior who defeated death. That's one of the things that He did to prove who He is. He died in my place, but death could not hold Him back. He defeated death. He rose again. And He said that I would follow Him, that He is the firstborn of the dead, but that others will follow, and that He is preparing a world that works, a world without sin and brokenness, a world without COVID-19, a world without all the problems that we have. And if you are in Christ, then the hope comes by saying, the worst that could happen to me, by most people's understanding, is that I die. But in one sense, that's the best thing that could happen to me. Paul writes in Philippians 1:21, it says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I don't know which I choose. To stay here and to serve, he says, is probably better for you. If it was up to me, I would desire to depart right now and to go and be with God. We think, by the way, Paul was talking about himself when he writes about a person who says, I know a man who was called up into heaven and saw things that he cannot begin to describe. And I think Paul has gotten a glimpse of what awaits us in Christ on the other side of the grave. And he says, I'm ready for that. So I do not fear death. So let me say, I don't know how the weeks and months ahead of us are going to unfold. I'm not for a second going to suggest that it will be easy. I don't know. I have no expertise in any of this. Like everybody else, I read the paper. I've got some friends that work in medical arenas and in research and other things. And occasionally I'll call them and I'll ask them what they're thinking is going to happen. But as a general rule, other than being an optimist and a little bit tenacious by nature, I don't have an understanding of what is going to happen. But I do believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, and that He conquered death, and that I'm going to live forever. And so the fear that comes to so many people at this time is not something that I'm struggling with at the moment. And I want to say, do you have that hope? Right? Are you contagious with that kind of hope? Like, come what may, things are going to be okay because of who God is and his character. So I want to wrap things up by making some comments to two groups. And it's two groups that don't have that hope. If you have hope, if you have that settled assurance, like if like my dad, you can say when he found out that he had cancer, look, there's no bad ending for me. If I get to live, there's lots of things I get to do, and I love your mom, and I get to continue to be part of this and serve. And so if I live on, it's great. If I die, I go to be with Christ. There's no bad path for me. So I am okay. If you're in that camp, great. Share the hope. Like, this is game time. There's an opportunity now to be out loving and serving people. During previous pandemics and plagues and other things, you read about those Christians, not all of them, but those Christians who were out caring for their neighbors, loving their neighbors, putting themselves in harm's way on behalf of other people. Not being reckless, but being loving and being caring and saying, I'm good. And I have got this. God's love for me enables me to love other people and to serve and to move forward. This is our Kairos moment. Reach out. Call on people who are shut in. Care for them. Help them. Be contagious with hope. If you know Christ is your Savior and you have a strong sense of well-being, then I'm not talking to you when I talk to the next two groups. So on the one hand, there's a group of people that I know who say, and I believe, I know Christ as my Savior. I have put my faith in Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who left heaven, took on human form while remaining fully God, became fully man in order to die on the cross for my sins. I believe that I have reached out and grabbed a hold of him. I've yielded my life. I'm do that very imperfectly, but I have tried to do that, and I am trying to follow Christ. People who would say that, but who are also living in a lot of fear. Now, I'm not talking about living in a lot of frustration and sadness right now. That's understandable. I mean, when things are going wrong, it's understandable to be sad and to be frustrated. Right, and to lose your job, it's understandable to be broken by that. Last week I said, look, one of the first responses to this for us of what's going on as Christ followers, one of the first responses should be to lament. Right? It should be to be sad. Now, we go on and we rest and are restored and we go to rejoice and we go to serve. But we should start there. I'm not suggesting that. I'm saying if you are a Christ follower and you are really pretty overwhelmed with fear, then you're doing something wrong. And COVID-19 is a gift to you to help you understand there is more that is available to you. A deeper walk with Christ that can change not just your eternity, but can change your day. And you either have not been very diligent in reading the Bible and being shaped by the promises there, or something else is going wrong. So let us help you. Reach out in the notes section there in the screen that you're looking at. There's a notes section, and you can click that, and that will take you to a couple other options. We have something we call the spiritual check-in, where normally it's done face-to-face. At this moment, we're doing everything differently. We'd probably do it through a Zoom call, but it's a confidential one-hour opportunity to talk to somebody about your spiritual life and where you've been and what you're doing, and to get ideas about ways forward, about opportunities to be in small groups or to take this class or to do other things. If you say, I am a Christ follower, but I can't sleep at night because of this fear, then look, something isn't right, and there's opportunity. I don't know what the opportunity is. Maybe God is speaking to you in another way and he's trying to move you in a different path, but that's not where you want to stay. So if you're in that camp, I want to encourage you to sign up for the spiritual check-in. The second group that I'm talking about are those that are fearful, and it would be those who say, I don't know Christ. And this group actually divides into two. There are those that say, I don't know Christ. I sort of understand I don't know Christ, and I want to. Okay, so I'm going to come back to you in a second. This group says, I don't know Christ the way you are talking about it, and I'm not actually sure that what you're saying is true, okay? So if you're in this camp, you're a skeptic, then I wanna say, great, this is an opportunity to look deeper. Think of this as an opportunity for you to wrestle with some of the biggest life issues. A whole lot of our life is disrupted. Let's take advantage of that. So I wrote a book that sort of summarizes the basics of who Jesus is. And I lead studies for people who are skeptical. You don't have to believe to get in the study. As a matter of fact, most people don't. Everybody's view is respected. But I sort of challenge you to take a grown-up look, an adult look, a college-level look at the claims of Jesus Christ, the most significant person who ever lived. So perhaps you find yourself with some free time on your hands and you've watched virtually everything on Netflix that you care to watch. Sign up. Go to the notes section and sign up. I think it's called Mike Study or Skeptic Study. And we're going to do something like that online. I'm offering these all the time. There'll probably be 8-10 people in that discussion. And would love to take you and engage with you on your questions and skepticism about faith. And then back to this group here. And here's where I'll end. If you don't know Christ, you don't know that if you were to die, you would go with God. And you want that, and you trust that Jesus is who he claimed to be, but you have walked away. I want to give you an opportunity as we close to put your faith in Christ. And Christianity is not about being better than other people. It's not about being good at all. The starting requirement is to say, wow, I'm not very good. I'm broken. I'm selfish. I'm sinful. I can't even live up to my own standards, let alone to God's standards. I need help. And Christianity is not, I'm going to reach up. Christianity is God will reach down. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. As many as receive Christ, to those he gives the right to become children of God. Don't put this off, right? Suddenly there is reason to think that these are the kinds of issues you should be dealing with now. And so it's as simple as just reaching out. I'm gonna give you some words that you can put into your own words and pray right now where you're at. Heavenly Father, I am coming to you in need. I am coming to you with some fear. I am coming to you with a great desire to move out of the situation that I'm in and to be filled with you and to have a sense of the peace and the hope and the joy that comes by being reconnected with you. Please forgive me of my sins, the things that I did that I shouldn't have, the things that I didn't do that I should have. I confess that I am broken. I cannot live up to your standards. I don't even live up to my own standards. I need to be rescued. I need a savior. I want to be right and reconciled with you. Lord Jesus, I put my faith in you. I want to become like you. I want your work on the cross to be counted to my spiritual account. And so I am praying, Spirit of God, come and meet with me, fill me, forgive me, help me to become a child of God. Amen.